Man, it was a good week, wasn't it? Some of you are going, you have no idea. I'll say it this way. It was a good Wednesday night, wasn't it? Man, I was just excited to see us all there and to dream of what is to come as we gather there on Wednesday nights and fellowship with one another, eat dinner with one another, go to our separate classes and learn about the Lord. Man, I cannot wait. I'm telling you, I cannot wait for those days. And sometimes Joel has to remind me, why don't you just enjoy today? But I'm really looking forward to that day as well. I look forward to heaven. I mean, I can do that. So, and in that part of what heaven's going to be like is that we're going to be together. And we're going to just enjoy being with the Lord and being with one another. You know, Satan is working overtime when I grab the iPad here and I look down and I see that the first slide that I have text on really has a typo on it. So you're going, great. That'll throw me off a little bit. You know, when things are inevitable, when things are going to happen, people will say things like, it's not a matter of if, but when. There are some things that are truly unavoidable in this life. And matter of fact, they've said that there are two things that you can definitely count on, and y'all know what those two are. Death and taxes, that's right. So, but I would say that I saw some people wrote some other things about what is inevitable. One person, I thought this was interesting, one person said, when you are popular or successful, you can count on these things. Piracy, plagiarism, parody, misconception, idolization, and finally, resentment. You can count on those things when you are successful and popular. Someone else stated you can count on growing up, growing old, you can count on love, you can count on pain, and then, of course, you can count on death. Well, I can tell you that if you're a believer and you live out your faith, if you live out your faith, it is not a matter of if, but when your faith will be challenged, and in turn, you will be challenged. And this morning, we have a short passage that many, again, gloss over because they want to get so quickly to chapter 7 and say, well, let's look at what Stephen said, but I want to focus more on who Stephen is before we get to what he said. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 8. And I want to pray over the reading of God's Word, and then we're going to jump right into this, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, man, I'm excited about what you're doing in our church. I'm excited about the storms that you have brought us through. And I'm excited about the light that we're seeing on the other side. But Lord, I pray that you would not let me fall asleep. Don't let our elders fall asleep. Don't let our deacons fall asleep. Don't let our teachers fall asleep. Let us be watchmen and watchwomen on the wall looking to see, because Satan is still going to come after us. It is inevitable that in time this church will go through more difficulty. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning we would see and hear how we are to address those situations. Where should we be and how should we be when those difficulties arise? Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that our congregation here this morning, they would hear with spiritual ears and drink upon the truth of your word. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Would you please be seated? You gotta admit there's just something ironic about this passage, that here are the people who will deny that Jesus was alive, and yet they're concerned that Jesus is about to destroy this temple. How is that possible? You know, when you look at the New Testament, there's really only a few men that are pointed out in the spreading of the gospel. It's really very few. It's not to say that many weren't involved. And hear me on this. You are all involved and you are all important in the gospel going out to our community. Do you hear me? It's not me. We are all important. Even though my card says the pastor of Summer Creek, and you are important to that. I want you to know it is clear in Scripture that we know of at least 8,000 believers. That's the number that we know, but we know that there was much more than that. But let me just put that number there, that 8,000. It tells us 3,000 at one time and 5,000 at another time. And then it says much more, faster. It was growing. And it tells us that there was a scattering of them. And it said, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So it wasn't just the apostles and it wasn't just the deacons. They all did it. There was this persecution in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. But Stephen never made it out. He was killed there. So we look at Stephen. And we're told some things about him. And I'm actually going to go to the passage that we read last week, because we're told that it says, "But we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then it says this about Stephen. He was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And I begin to ask myself, what does that mean? Full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Do we not have faith? Are we not full of faith? Are we not full of the Holy Spirit? What is this faith and this spirit that so emboldened Stephen that, man, I mean, again, I'm not going to get into chapter 7. It's going to be great when I get there. I can't wait. But man, you know, here he is in facing opposition, and yet his wisdom and his spirit is incredible. And even when he dies, it's unbelievable almost. But what is this fullness? I mean, aren't we promised the Holy Spirit? Don't we have that? What's the difference? Why aren't we emboldened like him? So I wanted to kind of think about that. And here we go. The assurance of faith and the experience of faith are two different things. They are two different things. The assurance of faith and the experience of faith are two different things. We are assured when we come to know Christ. We are assured of our faith. We know that we have that. We get that. But you have to admit with me that our faith fluctuates. And if you're here going, "Oh no, mine hasn't," it will. Just wait. Our faith does fluctuate. One day we are confident in who the Lord is, and the next, not so sure. There are temptations that come our way, and we wonder, "Well, God, why didn't you give me the strength? Where are you?" And then after that temptation and the failings that come our way, then our faith fluctuates. Not only that, is it possible that even God withdraws at times? I don't think I'm alone. I know I'm not. I'm with David, and I'm sure that David and I are not alone either. That there are times when we're going, where are you? Why do you stand so far away, God? I mean, I'm crying out. I don't understand. I mean, this. I'm telling you the solution, God. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Our faith is on shaky ground sometimes, and we want a resolution. We pray that the Lord comes to the same conclusion that we have come to about the correct solution for the problem that we see before us. And then when He doesn't resolve it that way, our faith is shaken. Look, I'm looking around the room, and I see our church folks. And I'm just telling you, you don't think in the last 2 years I had a prayer that I prayed over and over and over and over for 2 years? Restore my marriage. Fix it. Why aren't you doing it? That seems to be the right solution. In my plan, God, that's the solution. And He didn't. Where are you? Why didn't you fix it? But it's when we don't see what God is doing that our faith is our faith. I mean, many of us, we can look back, we can say, man, I went through that difficult time, and now I look back, and man, I see what God was doing. That's not faith. You've seen it. Faith is when you're going through it and you don't see it. I'm reminded, and you should be reminded too, of Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of nations. Listen to what Paul writes about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered. I mean, think about what he's saying here. He did not weaken in faith when Abraham, a logical thinking man, considers this. I'm as good as dead. And it says, since he was about 100 years old, he's looking at reality. I'm an old man. What are the chances that I'm going to have a son now? And yet he still believed. Then he considered some other things as well. When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, not only am I old, she's never had a kid before. And yet it tells us that his faith didn't weaken. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He is evaluating reality as he sees it. What's going on here on this earth? I'm old, she's barren, and yet I don't lose my faith because God is going to do what God said He would do. And I read that passage, and do you know what I think about myself? Man, I have so far to go in my faith. You see, for many of us, we can only look back, but we don't seem to be growing in our faith when things don't seem to be going our way. We seem to be shaken in our faith. And yet it tells us that he grew in his faith. I have to tell you, even when Isaac was born, and I can't imagine I'm the only one who's thought this. If I were Abraham, if I can do that, and Isaac was born, I can tell you, Paul Lyle personality here, what I would be thinking. I thought you said father of nations. I got one kid. That's what I would be thinking. And yet he never wavered in his faith. Notice it doesn't say that he was just going to be a father, but he didn't waver in his faith that he would be a father of nations. So what I'm telling you is my faith is so weak at times that even when God would follow through and deliver his son, I'd still be going, yeah, but this isn't what we talked about. I thought it was nations. I got one child. But we are told We're told this. Stephen was full of faith. Full of faith. How does he get there? How does God get Stephen there? And how does Stephen get Stephen there? How does he get this faith that empowers him and emboldens him? And so I started thinking about, how do I illustrate this? Now, it was very difficult for me to get this selfie of my back. But I did it for y'all. I've told a lot of jokes here and no one's laughed that much. So I'm a little bit offended right now. I will just say that when I was trying to come up with an illustration and I typed in bodybuilder in my search engine, yeah, most of those images I could not bring here to church, but I felt this one was pretty safe here. Here's what I want you to know. When you look at that guy's back and his arms, I have all the same muscles he has. Every single one of them. But I'm going to go ahead and confess, I don't look like that. But the difference is that he has experienced the resistance to build his muscles. I haven't experienced that. I have great aspirations to. But the same thing comes with our faith. Is that to experience it, it's got to be tested and gone up and experience opposition and testing. Without opposition, you can't be going, well, why isn't my faith growing? It can't. And so while I was proclaiming God, here's the solution I have over the last 2 years. Here's how I want you to fix it. God's going, you're so concerned about me fixing that, I'm fixing you. I'm growing you. Because Paul, you don't know what's down the line, and I've got your faith. You don't understand the resistance I'm going to put it under later, which, by the way, that's a very scary thing for me to say. So I've got to give it some resistance now. I've got to create a situation where you can't see what I'm doing, but I want you to stay in me, stay believing, stay having faith. And so I'm telling you, Stephen didn't only, I mean, you realize we're introduced to him because of conflict within the church. The Hellenists and the Hebrews are conflicting about food, and that's how we're introduced. And next thing we know, Stephen's not dealing with conflict inside the church. He is now dealing with conflict outside the church. But we're not told that he's just full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Well, again, if you know Christ, you know the Holy Spirit. You can't have Christ without having His Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. But assurance and experience are two different things. We got to know that, you know, we're told, and surely you've read stories, that when people are in emergency situations or tragic situations, that they have this shot of adrenaline that flows through them. And man, I've read stories, I'm sure you have too, that all of a sudden this, you know, human is able to lift the weight of a car, and you're going, of course later they're going, I can't do that. But for some reason at that point in time, they are just infused with this strength to do something that they didn't realize that they could do. And I'm here to tell you that not only do we have to have this resistance to exercise our faith, but when we are in that resistance, it is God who pours Himself as that adrenaline. He pours Himself into us as the Spirit. But the problem again is that many of us, we're going, we never want to be in those situations where the Spirit is necessary to be poured into us. And so we avoid all of those, and then we go, why am I not filled like these guys were filled? When Peter and John were arrested, remember, they healed a man. There's chaos now going on because everyone's all excited in the temple, and they go and arrest Peter and John. And you remember that here they are in front of the council, and they're told, and they're asked, by what power and by what name did you do this? And then did Peter and John just start saying stuff? No, it tells us this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, here he is now, he's been arrested, and we're told there is this filling of the Holy Spirit as they are in a situation where God is going, now I am going to pour myself into you, and watch what happens. I'm going to anoint you to speak these words in front of this council. Do you realize that even, again, I haven't gotten there yet, but in chapter 7, as Stephen has now given this dissertation on the history of Israel and who Christ is, as he is about to be killed, it tells us what about Stephen? That he is full of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that we're told in Luke? Jesus said this, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, how in the world did Jesus know that was going to happen? Here they are, in front of the synagogues. Here's Stephen, right here in front of his synagogue. He says, when they bring you before these authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what to say. In that very moment, as these false accusations are coming against Stephen, as evil men, and again, here's David going, why does this evil seem to prosper? They get away with everything. And here they are, they're getting away with it. They instigate these men, and they create these false witnesses, and they're going against Stephen. And in that very moment, God is pouring himself, filling Stephen up with the Holy Spirit. And he's going, here we go. He knows what to say. He knows how to address this. And so we are this vessel being filled by the Holy Spirit. But Paul, when we got saved, didn't we get the Holy Spirit? I mean, didn't we get that? You know, what's unfortunate is that we really think that's a picture of us right there, that we're this nice crystal vase and God's just pouring into us. And yet, this is really what we are. Yes, God does pour His Spirit into us, but this life is draining. Amen? This life is draining. Amen? Even Jesus, 40 days in the desert, 40 days, He was exhausted. He was drained. And it says that angels came and were ministering to him. He was exhausted. I mean, this world takes it out of us. And we face opposition all the time. It just drains us. And I don't mean emotionally and physically. I'm talking spiritually. It drains us. You and I, we walk out of this room and church is done, and we pick up the chairs, and we load up the trailers, and then, boom, we go into life. And I'm going to ask you, I mean, when's the next time you're spending time with the Lord? Is it next Sunday? You're going 7 days? Do you know that it tells us not only were angels ministering to Christ, I mean, he's drained. By the way, he's fully human. He's drained. And how did he begin his ministry? We're told, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. They come and minister to him. He is re-energized. The Spirit is he's now got the power of the Spirit with him. He's ready. The rigor of this world drains us. And not only that, listen to me. It's not just the world draining us. We're told ourselves, do not quench the Spirit. Remember, and I know y'all get so tired of it, and maybe wherever you go, teenagers, children, maybe you'll remember this. Remember, I told you my first ministry class, world's a messed up place. God is busy making right what man makes wrong. God invites us to join with him to make right what man has made wrong. What's the fourth one? We're part of the problem. We are part of the problem. We are quenching the Spirit as well. How many times do you find yourself, you're tempted, and we and the Spirit's going, don't. We quench it. We put it away. And we drain ourselves, and then we follow in just like the world. And here's where I want to be careful, because I want you to see the big picture. It's not like Stephen just quoted Luke chapter 12 and said, here I am, I'm before the council. Lord, I know you said you'd give me the words in this very hour, so here, give me the words, I'm ready to go. So how do we do it? How to be filled in faith and the Spirit? I'm going to give you three things right here. How do you get filled? Practice. You got to practice. You got to work out. I mean, I wish, and many of you do wish too, I wish I could say, you know what? Today, around 5, 6 o'clock, I'm going to go to the gym, I'm going to work out, and then I'm going to look like that guy. Doesn't work that way, and you know that. Matter of fact, if I go to the gym today and work out, I'm probably taking a day off tomorrow. Because I'm going to be hurting. I wish it was just instantaneous. But some of you, you're going, I don't want to put myself in a situation where my faith is challenged or my spirit is drained, and I'm telling you, You gotta face that opposition, because if you don't, you're never going to build those muscles, those spiritual muscles. You're never going to put yourself in a situation where you can be filled in that very hour. And, you know, I know that not everyone's like me, and I'm not like you, but I can tell you that part of it is you practice. You practice putting your faith out there, telling people. And I can tell you that I've debated online. I've debated in seminary classes. I've debated over breakfast and lunch. I've gone to people's houses, and some have told me don't come back. And sometimes I've done it right, and sometimes I've done it wrong. One of the memories that I've always had, Joel, is when I was going through systematic theology, and I was all of a sudden hearing things that I'd never heard before. And I'd go over to the Bryant's house, and I'd sit down with Joel. I'd be like, man, can you believe this? I don't know if I agree with this. And it was that struggle and that back and forth. And sometimes we would fight, and sometimes we would agree. As a matter of fact, you agreed with me this morning. I couldn't believe that. But it's always this constant working out and practicing, so that when the time is there, when you're called to stand up, when you're called upon to say the gospel and say what your faith is, you have practiced that, and you're not like me going to work out and you're lifting weights going, oh my gosh, I can't do that. No. You've practiced and you can do that now. So the first thing is you got to practice. Well, Paul, I've never shared the gospel before. I've never shared my faith. I don't really know how I'm going to do it. Well, you know, there's weights I've never lifted too, but I got to work to that. I got to practice. I've got to. Sometimes I got to get under the weight and go, oh no, I need help, and someone else spot me and help me. And it may be that you're sharing your faith with someone. And you go, no, I need to bring someone else along, because I'm not really sure how to answer some of these questions. But you're in there. You're practicing. You got a spotter there with you to help you. But you got to practice. You got to work out. If all you do is come to church and your faith is your private faith, and you do it on Sunday morning, then it stays hidden the rest of the week, and then you come on Sunday morning, that's when you lift your hands, but you never lift your hands any other time. You never say the name of Christ except when you're in here. I promise you, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be filled with faith. It's never been worked out. It's never been practiced. Second thing. Be confident that God will fill you when you need it. At the same time, when I've practiced and I haven't always done it right, it's not like writing a sermon. When you're out there, it's not like you, I mean, I've got, you know, 4 pages typed up and they're color-coded, and it's not like that. I don't know, when I start sharing the gospel, I have no idea what I'm going to face. I don't know people's history. I don't know their church or religious experience. I was just sharing with someone the other day, and I was talking about repentance and what that looks like. And this person said, I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've never heard that whole idea of that you have to, I believe in Jesus Christ, but the whole idea of changing what I feel so that I'm in line with Scripture. And I'm just going, okay, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about why that is what is scripturally true. Let's use the standard of God's word to get to where we are. And my point is this, is that, I've walked into homes and all of a sudden this question is out there and I'm going, I'm not really sure if I know how to answer that, but hear me on this. God will fill you up when the time is right. There have been times, I will testify to you, there have been times when I've walked out of a home or walked out of a witnessing situation. And I mean, I will get in my car, and I'm notorious for making comments out loud to myself, and I'll go, where'd that come from? And maybe even if I knew what I was saying, but how I said it, I'm going, where in the world did that come from? I've never explained it that way before. I've never gone down that path to get to this point, and yet God was there, right there, going, no. I got this. I'm now going to pour myself into you. So, you got to practice. You got to practice. You got to know that God will fill you when you need it. And the third one, you're going to think is such a churchy answer. You got to reside in the Word of God. You have to. The evidence is all over the place. When Peter is preaching to the masses, he is quoting Scripture. When Peter even addresses, hey, we've got to get another apostle because we lost Judas and there needs to be 12 of us, he's quoting Scripture. When Stephen is confronting those in the synagogue, I promise you he's using Scripture, because later, when he's confronted his accusers, he's using Scripture. I am constantly asked, when I give a biblical worldview, when there's something that comes up and someone says, where did you get that from? I'm going to ask you, by what authority do we say the things that we say? Because if it's just the way you feel or just your opinion, you have no authority. Yours is no more authoritative than theirs. But when we stand on the rock, when we stand on the Word of God, our authority is God. If you are not in Scripture, how will you know who you are, first of all? How will you know who God is? How will you know how God works? How will you know how to interpret and understand what's going on in the world? How will you know truth if you don't know God's Word? You residing in God's Word, you staying faithful to open Scripture, that plays a role in God going, you're opening my Word, now let me pour myself into you. How many times when I was at my lowest, did Jason text me God's Word? It wasn't, hey, I'm just praying for you. I hope you're doing a better day. No. He was wanting me to get into God's Word. Let this fill you up while you are down. Know that God's Word says this so that you know how to handle today. We must reside in God's Word. People, I'm with you. I have so far to go. I need more practice. I need to trust the Lord that even in that very moment, He will fill me up. And I need to be in God's Word even more. I've had a huge advantage that Woodridge and this church has said, go to school, sit under professors to teach you, spend time studying, writing papers, reading books. Do it, do it, do it. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you to encourage me. Paul, you must remain committed to ministering the Word of God. You must remain doing that. You must. And thank you for doing that. And I know I sound like a broken record, but it is certain that we will have more attacks on this church. It is going to happen. And the question is, will we face it? And when we face it, people look at us and say, oh my word, whether that is internal conflicts or external conflicts, will they say, oh my gosh, when I was looking at him, when I was looking at them, they had the face like an angel. There is no doubt they have been with the Lord. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with faith. Will our speech, will our actions, will our wisdom, as it says that Stephen had all of us, will that reflect that we have been with God? I'm here to tell you, I do believe that we are headed for some great times in our near future. I do. I mean, breaking ground, being there. I'm not going to go over that whole spiel. I already did it at the beginning. I believe that new people are going to come into our church. Again, a warning. When they did, it was great. I mean, the Bible records 3,000, 5,000. It's great. But there was internal conflict that came with it. And the question is, elders, deacons, leaders, are we going to be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and respond with wisdom when these things come about? I pray that we are church, that we are going forth with the gospel. I pray that you'll be bold, but I also pray for God's protection over you and over me, because I'm telling you, there is going to be resistance, and we need to be filled with the Spirit, filled with faith that God is going to do what God said He is going to do. Amen? This morning, I just want to encourage you. It is about to get very bad for Stephen. Even this week, just reading about what was it to be stoned to death in that time. But even at the very end, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So much so that, and even his attackers, he was saying, as Christ did, forgive them. Brothers, sisters, I have so far to go. So far to go. But would you take the journey with me? We have so far to go. Amen? We're going to have an invitation where I'm going to ask you to respond to God's word. It may be that you need to grab your family and say, you know what? We need to do these things. We need to practice. Maybe you practice on one another. That sounds corny. Do it. Share your testimony with one another. Sit down with your children and say, hey, I want to tell you what the Lord is doing in my life. I want to tell you about when I came to know the Lord. I wonder, do your children even know what happened, when it was, what you experienced when you came to know Christ? Have you ever even shared that story with them? And by the way, they'll just listen and accept it. You won't even face resistance, but guess what? You're already starting to do some practicing there. You don't start out with all the weight. You start out with very light weight. Start working those muscles. Family, we need to trust that even right now, as we go through tough times, that God is filling us. When we need it, He's there. He's doing this for us. In that very hour, when things are the most desperate, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words. And family, we need to stay in the Word of God. We're not doing that. Husband, wife, we're not doing this. And that's the reason we're not growing in our faith. That's the reason we're staying stagnant. So use this time. Use it for your family. Use it as an individual. I'm here to pray with you. Maybe the Lord is saying, you know what? I'm calling you into a relationship. Maybe the Lord is saying, I'm calling you to this church. What would the Lord have you do this morning? Reuben's going to come and lead. You respond to him this morning. Come on, church. Let's don't wait. Let's move if God is telling us to move. Let's pray.